again. Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church and happy Father's Day. Glad to have you here with us this Sunday morning to worship our heavenly and holy Father. Hallelujah. You know, there's something about the importance of Father's Day, of godly fathers. Sometimes we want to elevate Mother's Day and mothers as we should, rightly so. But sometimes we fail to realize the importance, at least sometimes, the importance of fathers and godly fathers. Seems our culture tries very hard to emasculate the father or man. And we do not, as God's people, we do not want to do that. We want to recognize them and the essentialness, if I may put it that way, that they are essential fathers in the household, in the home, and in the communities, in the church. Sometimes we forget it's our fathers we look to for help. My message today, by the way, is my help comes from the Lord. And we're going to look at Psalm 121. We're going to I've done this one a while back, but we're going to revisit and revise. So Psalm 121, which I'll get to here in just a moment. But when we think of our fathers, and at least from my own personal experience, you know, there's always that, growing up, there was always, and still is to an extent, until at least you become a father. But growing up, there's always that sense that your father was always around for help if you needed it. Your car breaks down, something happens, whatever, you call on your dad, you call your father. And the glory of that is, or you're at home and you've got all those amenities and comforts of home, knowing your father's out working to provide them for you. Nevertheless, there's always that sense, or there had been always that sense, that you could go through life growing up knowing that no matter what trouble you encountered or challenges you faced, your dad or father was around to call on for help. And you could rely on that. And that provided a comfort, didn't it? That provided a peace of mind, sometimes too much so. Me and my little brothers used to get into too much trouble because we always thought, well, dad will bail us out. There's a lesson to be learned there. But my help comes from the Lord. It's the Lord who keeps us. And I'm going to share just a brief thing with my dad. We were talking the other day, and speaking of the Father's help, fathers look to the Father, correct, for help. But just a little offshoot story my dad mentioned when he used to drive a truck. He was a truck driver, long distance, very difficult job all over the country. He'd sometimes be gone for days, if not weeks, depending on where he was going. He used to have a lot of dangerous hauls. He used to haul for, I guess, military and munitions and nitro and all those things. Dynamite, I think. And some of those things were very dangerous jobs. But there was one thing he mentioned. He was crossing the North Mountains into Virginia one day, and he was drifting off and falling asleep. And he had told me, He actually had fallen asleep on that mountain driving that rig, and he heard someone suddenly say, "Wake up." And he opened his eyes and he woke up briefly. He said he's not sure. It was very real to him. He's not sure if he was just seeing things, dreaming, or what have you. But he woke up, and when he turned, there was a man sitting in the passenger seat of his truck. And he said he had this beard, kind of reddish hair, and he turned to him and said, "Stay awake and you'll be okay." And then Dad looked to the road and back, and he was gone. So it was kind of, if you will, whether it was a real angelic encounter or the Lord somehow reaching him, either way, it was God's help keeping him awake on that mountain pass in that truck. So my help comes from the Lord indeed, right? Amen. And if we look at Psalm 121, let's read our text, and we'll pray. And I'll give you the introduction. The Psalter reads, this is a song of ascents, which I will mention to you. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let's bow our hearts, dear gracious, holy God. Oh, our Heavenly Father, how much you love your children, your people, and all that you do and have done and will do for them. And Lord, we magnify and praise you as our Heavenly Father today. We have but one Father, our Creator God, Maker of heaven and earth. And Lord, you're always providing and protecting and delivering your people. And Lord, we thank you so much for your guidance, your correction, your chastening us, but also for your love, mercy, and your tenderness. Lord, we just praise you for your compassion toward us and that you're always providing. And Lord, we thank you that we have a peace of mind today, knowing our Heavenly Creator, our Creator God, is always watching out for us, never sleeping nor slumbering, never indifferent, always caring for his people. And Lord, we pray this word touch our hearts and remind us of the glory of you and what we have in you and who you are to us, Lord. And Lord, so we come this day to worship you and praise you as we should every day, every hour we need thee, every hour. For you indeed are worthy of worship. And Lord, what person can say they never need you? In your holy name we pray, Jesus our Lord. Amen. Considered a pilgrim song, Psalm 121 is one of 15 songs of ascents or degrees. It was sung as one journey to a higher place, both literally and figuratively. And in this case, as one journey to Jerusalem and the temple through the Judean mountains, which range anywhere from 2,500 feet in elevation above sea level to over 3,000 feet. And of course, you can imagine Jerusalem is kind of surrounded on the east and the west by mountain ridges, kind of sits in a bowl, if you will, with a raised up middle. So anyone going there was going upward. That's why they would say we're going up to Jerusalem. Kind of has a literal and a figurative meaning behind it. The Mount of Olives, for example, rises 2,710 feet above sea level and takes about 3 to 5 hours to ascend. Jerusalem was roughly around 2,700 feet in elevation above sea level. Psalm 121 is a psalm of assurance as the traveler looked to the Lord of Israel, the Creator, God, who unfailingly protects and delivers his people. And we will find in another of these ascent psalms, 125, it begins by saying, quote, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. Hallelujah. Now this psalm, Psalm 121, is believed by some scholars to have been written by Hezekiah. At least that's one idea. He was Judah's 13th king between 715 and 686 BC. And he possibly wrote 10 of the 15 songs of ascent, it is suggested. And if so, it is supposed that this psalm was written sometime in the 8th century BC, either before or after the Assyrians had surrounded the hills of Jerusalem with its brutal troops bent on the city's destruction. If you know your biblical history of Israel. Having already conquered Israel to the north, the pagan army under the leadership of Sennacherib now ravished Judea in the south, taking thousands of Israelites captive. And of course, after them, eventually you have the Babylonians and the Babylonian captivity. Hezekiah, who had destroyed Israel's centers of idol worship because the nation had fallen into apostasy and spiritual fornication, the worship of false idols and groves, if you will, of the pagan, false pagan gods around them. And Hezekiah, being a godly king, he destroyed Israel's centers of idol worship, including the bronze serpent Moses had made. They kept it as an idol of worship, calling it Nehushtan, a bronze thing. And Hezekiah had it destroyed because the people were to worship the Lord. And more than any other king, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, the Bible teaches us in 2 Kings 18, verses 5 to 7. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord when the Assyrian army was camped outside of the hills of Jerusalem, delivering their taunts and their prideful threats. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord for deliverance from the Assyrians. And you might recall he's also the king that asked for an extension of his life because he was ill. And the sundial, if you will, was moved back, and he was given 15 more years. But he trusted in the Lord, and he sought the Lord. He kept the Lord's commandments. He restored the law. He prayed to the Lord for deliverance from the Assyrians in 2 Kings 19, verses 14 to 19. And I'll leave that to you to read. And God heard, and he answered Hezekiah. See, that's the key word. God not only hears, but he answers. And he answered Hezekiah. And by Isaiah the prophet, through Isaiah the prophet, the Lord prophesied God's help, as well as Sennacherib, the king of Assyria at the time, Sennacherib's destruction for having boasted against him, the Lord of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his holy city, Jerusalem. And you'll find that further on into 2 Kings chapter 19. And so given this psalm, Psalm 121, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Earth, from whence comes my help? It is posed in the first stanza. And just like Hezekiah, he sought the Lord and the Lord answered. Now Harold Wilmington, he presents various ways the ascent psalms were to be sung. One, ancient Jewish tradition explains that they were sung when the choir ascended the semicircular flight of stairs leading up to the court of men in the temple there in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. Number two, the ascents may have referred to the stages of pilgrimage to Jerusalem to be sung along the way by travelers en route to the various annual feast days. You see, there were three that were mandatory for Jewish men: unleavened bread, Pentecost, and tabernacles. And so the hills would be alive, if you will. They would be flooded by all these traveling pilgrims who were Jews coming to worship on those feast days. Number three, ascent means a song in the higher choir, the singers being on the stairs of some high place as they sang. And number four, the reference may be musical, signifying that the notes rose by degrees in successions as they sang, kind of like a question and answer, the choir back and forth. Whichever way the psalm is sung, its figurative poetry highlights the eternal strength of God and his ability to protect his people. It is to him alone that God's holy people turn and find help in times of need or distress. Amen. And as I considered today's message, I had one other one in mind potentially, but I came to this one again because our church has been enduring quite a bit lately with its members, its congregation, overcoming other challenges. Now, God's presence filled the temple then, in the Holy of Holies and above the mercy seat between the cherubim. The Lord literally, that is, dwelt among his covenant people, Israel. But due to Israel's sin and the worship of idols, however, God's glory eventually departs the temple, which we read in Ezekiel chapter 10, 9, starting in 9, 10, and 11 in Ezekiel, when he witnessed or saw in a vision the departure of God's glory, his Shekinah glory, from the temple there. Ichabod, I think, was the name given in the book of Jeremiah. And so when we read the two initial verses of this psalm, Psalm 121, it speaks both figuratively and literally concerning where and to whom the people looked for their protection and deliverance. We find the heavenward as well as the earthward presence of God dwelling with and preserving his people. Verses 1 and 2 again. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our heavenly God, and also he who at the time was dwelling in the temple in Jerusalem. The Bible speaks of a future time when Israel's Messiah will literally establish his eternal throne in Jerusalem. Amen. The Davidic covenant, which is a sub-covenant of the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, of course, being unilateral and unconditional, everlasting. You find that in Psalm 2, verse 6, Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 32. But Isaiah prophesied of this future event in chapter 2 at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and I'll read it quickly for you if you just want to jot it down. It says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Hallelujah. Zechariah in chapter 2 verse 10 through 13. He says, quote, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and they shall become my people and I will dwell in their midst, in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me, capital M, to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. And then he says, Zechariah, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation! Exclamation mark. The Lord is coming again, folks, to establish his kingdom on this earth. And he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Jerusalem, dwelling among his people in person. Hallelujah. Now, the psalm, Psalm 121, the initial stanza, sets the theme for the rest of the psalm. Where does anyone, especially God's own people, find help? Where do we find help? Now, Israel's enemies were and are relentless. Opposition to God and his chosen people continues to this day. Peace will only come to Jerusalem with the return of Christ. Israel and its holy city were secured only so long as the God of heaven preserved it. You see, after he departed, after his glory departed, the Holy of Holies, the temple, which we find, of course, in Ezekiel. It was then that Nebuchadnezzar sacked the city afterward and destroyed its walls, destroyed the city and the temple as well and burned it down. But as long as God is there, long as he is present, the enemy cannot conquer God's people. The holy city was secured only so long as God, the God of heaven and earth, preserved it. Not because of its geography or its ancestry or its religious orientation. But the very name of the Lord is salvation, and Jerusalem is His holy city. And as long as He is there in the midst, it is secure. Whoever touches Israel touches the apple of His eye. Zechariah chapter 2 verse 8. The eye being very sensitive, of course. And this symbolizes Israel under God's covenant protection. Now, when they looked to God's holy city, they were looking to the God of heaven and earth for help. Right? We read there, and I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So they were looking to the God of heaven and earth for help. Not creation. Not the creature. But the Creator Himself. And we find in 123, Psalm 123, the Psalter continues in 123, another song of ascents. Verses 1 through 4 anyway. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until He has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Have mercy on us, O Lord. You and I live in a day and age, in a wicked culture. It's getting darker by the hour. Our nation is beginning to founder. Many claim to be Christian or godly. But then you know a tree by its fruits. And look at the activities they produce, taking on the name of the Lord in vain. Oh, indeed, how we need mercy, Lord, in these times of arrogance and pride and sinfulness. Now, some suggest that lifting their eyes to the hill country there in Judea implies the pilgrims' worry about a threat lurking in the mountains. It is also suggested that the threat might have come from spiritual idolatry and its seduction of travelers, the places of false idol worship erected among the Judean hilltops, those groves, if you will, those pagan groves. Jewish pilgrims were not to be defiled by them, not to look to them for help. God's people were to look to the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, not the futility of false heathen gods and their groves or their lifeless man-made idols, which are powerless and inanimate. But they're to look to the living God. Sometimes we turn to the wrong things in life instead of the eternal God. But whatever the dangers, as suggestions have been made, but whatever the dangers, the thrust of the psalm is the Lord's utter protection, not just in Jerusalem, but also in the journey to Jerusalem. God's people don't have to be in or trust in a certain location to receive God's help. Amen. Our sole source for help comes from the omnipresent, all-powerful, and all-knowing Lord Himself, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No matter where you are, no matter what situation you're in, your help will come from Him. Seek Him and turn to Him. In His call for a faithless Israel to repent and return to the Lord, the prophet Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was a contemporary of Ezekiel and Daniel, and he prophesied. We call him a major prophet due to the length of his writings. But nevertheless, he prophesied there right prior to Josiah was the last godly king or good king. And that led up eventually to Nebuchadnezzar and the sack of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah warned for 40 years in his ministry, called from the womb, but the people would have none of it concerning his warning. But in his call for a apostate Israel who was getting more and more apostate, becoming more and more defiled by the paganism around them, the idolatry around them. He called for them to repent, return to the Lord. He said, truly, in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Amen. Don't look to the hills. Don't look to those false idols. Don't look to the way of the heathen. Jeremiah 3, verses 6 through 10. I'll share those verses briefly with you. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 10 and 22 through 23. Jeremiah writes this, the Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen? Now this is the Lord speaking about his people through Jeremiah, to Jeremiah. In the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? Question mark. God always sees. She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Now, Jeremiah also prophesied during the stages of the Assyrian conquest of Israel to the north, who had already gone far apostate. Now Judah was following the same footsteps. In verse 8, Jeremiah writes, then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. Israel to the north, Judah to the south, where Jerusalem is. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. They should have learned when they saw what happened to Israel and how God dealt with their apostasy, their idolatry there. But Judah did not fear. Verse 9, so it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Today we might think of that as Mother Earth worship. It's taken on a global name, if you will, in a way. Verse 10, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah had not turned to me with her whole heart. Now listen, did not turn back to God. Judah did not turn to me, to God, with her whole heart, but in pretense. You can't just flatter God. You're not going to flatter God by just putting on, pretending, that is pretense, pretending to be his own, pretending to be godly or righteous, saying the right things, coming to church and then on the outward and then on the inward being filled with wickedness and what you do through the rest of the week. Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Verse 22, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God, Jeremiah writes. Truly, truly in vain, and I read this, I'll read it again. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. You know, we want to, and that's the thing, in Jeremiah's prophesying, judgment was indeed going to come regardless. But God promised that he would restore Israel or Judah. They still needed to repent and turn to him for that to take place. The world, our country, you heard me preach before, is under judgment. We want to heal our country. We want to return to prosperity and godliness, if you will, if I may put it that way. Then we need to get back in church. Christians need to get back in church. They need to start praying and worshiping the Lord, not in pretense, but in their heart, with their whole heart. Amen. And that's how you're going to do it. Now, back to the Psalter. The Greek word, Iesus, translated Jesus, and its Hebrew origin, Yehoshua, means this, the Lord is salvation. Amen. It is also the Hebrew for the name Joshua. The Lord is salvation. It is to him that the Christian turns and finds help and relief in times of distress and hardship and for deliverance from the bondage of sin unto eternal life. By grace through faith alone, it is to Christ we turn. Some will exhaust all human efforts. Whatever trouble, whatever struggle we're facing, some will exhaust all human efforts, even trying to work their way to salvation, before finally seeking God for assistance. Jesus promised to never leave or forsake his followers, his disciples. My help comes from the Lord. Where does my help come? It comes from the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 through 6 says, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we, the Christian, the believer, the follower of Christ, when we lift our eyes to the Lord, when we seek his help, the maker of heaven and earth, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you," so we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Question mark. We don't have a spirit of fear. We're the victorious ones. Now the word help. Help can be a subjective term. You say, "Well, what do you mean by help? What kind of help?" Everyone from time to time needs help. Some might not like to admit that they need help, but everyone needs it. I'm chuckling to myself because it's Father's Day. And you always hear the cliched jokes about fathers never wanting to ask help for directions. We'll wander through the Lowe's store or whatever hardware store you're in until we find what we're looking for before we ever stop and ask for help. We'll spend an hour looking for it. "That's down this aisle. Should be over here." "No, wait. Okay." There are many ways in which a person can needs and uses help. Physical need, mental need, spiritual need, financial need. Help with addiction, a job, protection, deliverance from something or someone, so on and so forth. Categorically, the help we need can be summed up as being either carnal, that is temporal, the flesh, or spiritual, which is eternal, and all that that entails. You know, there is a problem that I pray for, a good problem that I pray happens. Which sounds silly, but I pray for this problem. And that is being unable to find a parking spot at church on Sunday mornings. That would be a good problem. I encounter it often at hospitals. It's what made me think of it. But never church. Church is like a hospital for the spiritually infirm. And every time I go to visit, I circle around. Of course, I always say to myself, "Boy, they need some clergy parking." But I go and try to find some spot to park in. I'm thinking, look at all these people here for their physical needs, their physical ailments and infirmities. And look how empty on Sunday mornings our church parking lots are. And yet there's so many spiritually ill or malnourished in our society. Now, when we talk of needing God's help, we must allow God to set the parameters. Too often, the one in need of help attempts to dictate the way, time, and place in which that help is to occur. It is easy, especially when we are desperate, to press for help in a way inconsistent with God's word and inconsistent with God's character. We want God to help us so long as he does it our way and in our time and place and immediately. But this is rarely the case, if ever. And we can end up living out the Christian life frustrated and distressed. "Where are you, God? Why don't you help me? I need it now." Help is immediately available to those seeking eternal life. Now that is immediate. Call on the name of the Lord. Believe in Him. Repent. That He died on a cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and you'll have eternal life. Amen. And He will make His home with you. And His Spirit will indwell you forevermore, never leave nor forsake you. That is an immediate help to cry out to the Lord for. But then there's carnal health problems, bodily health problems, or other issues we might face in this world. And it seems sometimes there's a delay where help's not coming at all, maybe. Does this mean that God's help is arbitrary? And of course not. God always knows what He's doing. And while ultimately it is God's choice in the matter, He hears, and as I said earlier, like Hezekiah, He hears and He answers His people. God is not whimsical in either His word or His character, but is absolutely who He says He is and what He can do. Amen. Here's the thing, church. It's incumbent upon us to rest assured in Him. We don't obligate God. We're patient and wait on God. God chastens and refines His people. He does this in ways we seldom understand. And sometimes we lack the patience to appreciate. No matter how much we might cry out to God, we manage to still struggle and hurt, often wondering where He is, as I said. But God is never surprised by your dilemma. He's never caught off guard. He's always alert. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. I had my own distress recently, and always do. Of course, we all go through our valleys. We're all crossing through to the, looking to the hills, getting there, if you will. And I said to myself, or at least, I don't know, this thought came to me, Matthew, do not be overwhelmed by your problems. Be overwhelmed with God. And just there are trials that come from God, there are trials that result from a fallen world and its tribulation. James 1 verses 1 through 8 speaks of the wisdom in those trials and having patience that it might have its completed works in us. Either way, unlike dead idols and the false gods of this world, God never sleeps nor slumbers. Then we look at verses 3 through 4. He says, He will not allow your foot to be moved or slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And this alludes to God's eternal nature, His divine purpose for His holy people. God does not change, ever. Same today, yesterday, and forever, Hebrews 13 tells us. God champions the weak, and He restores Israel, which is the Psalter's intent. Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 29, for example, says, Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. And then Proverbs 3, 25 and 26 reads, Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. He will keep your foot from being caught. That He does not slumber or sleep means that God never ignores His people. And He always cares and defends them. You, me. Being able to stand and not slip is the key here in these stanzas, these verses of the hymn. There is only one foundation on which a person can plant their foot and not slip. And that is the foundation of Jesus Christ and His words. For the genuine Christian to stand is also requires the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, Paul tells us. And then it goes on, he who protects Israel also keeps and protects the pilgrim. Verses 5 through 6, he says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The figurative poetry here, it paints the Lord as a shade protecting the traveler that seeks him for relief from the blazing sun. References to the sun and moon refer to both daytime and nighttime dangers. You see, whether it is dark or light, God is help 24/7. Always available. The Lord will never cease to protect and preserve his people. Verses 7 through 8. The Lord shall preserve you, keep you from evil, from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now the English word preserve is the Hebrew word shamar, and it gives the impression, here's the impression it gives when he says he will preserve you, he will keep you. It's like a hedge. It's the impression of a hedge about the one being protected. There's a guard all around you, the child of God. And it's just because Jerusalem is surrounded by those mountain ranges. It sits in like a bowl. That's why Jeremiah said, like the mountains, God hedges and protects his people. He envelops them in his embrace. You rest in the palm of his hand. Right? And Jesus said, nothing can snatch you, John 10, nothing can snatch you from the palm of his hand. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. 2 Timothy 4:18 reads, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul writes to young Timothy. Charles Haddon Spurgeon commented once, quote, he said, When we go out in youth to begin life and come in at the end to die, we shall experience the same keeping. Our exits and our entrances are under one protection, the Lord God Almighty. Isn't that comforting today? That's not just religious speech or preaching. That's a fact for you today. In conclusion, believers are on a pilgrimage to heavenly citizenship. And yes, while we look to that, he's still present with us on the journey as we go, as we travel. Because life is certainly present with all sorts of challenges and dangers, as you well know. But through patience and trust in the Lord, the believer presses onward, having his or her eyes affixed on Christ. Christ Jesus till journey's end. This life, this temporal life, it's not the destination. It's just the journey. This is not true humanity, at least in what God intends, which is ahead of us, which is where we're going. Glorified. Christ leading the way, the first among many brethren, because he always has the preeminence. Therefore, our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. God is living. God is real. He's not carved. He's not fashioned by the hands of man. He is not of this creation. He is creator. And in him alone is power and strength to be both an immediate and effective as well as essential help anytime, anywhere. And let me close with 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 through 9. The Apostle Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, listen now, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. I pray we rejoice today. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Hallelujah. I will lift my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. Say it with me, church. Verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Oh, that was weak. Let's try it again. Let's read 1 and 2 together. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you today. Thank you for your holy word and reminding us of the encouragement we have by what you've spoken and written. Lord, we thank you for the assurance we have that you protect and guard and keep your people safe. Lord, that we have, you are a strong tower, the Bible says, and the righteous run into you and are safe. We have nothing to fear, no one or nothing to fear, Lord, but you, you alone. And Lord, you alone we turn and seek help from. And God, we praise you and thank you today. I pray that hearts be blessed. I pray that if anyone is in need of salvation, that they call on your name and turn and run into you, Lord Father. In Jesus' name we pray it, Lord, and by him alone, by your Holy Spirit, we pray it. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and let's all sing.